act or a process of convicting of a crime, especially in a court of law. 2A, the act of convincing a person of error or of compelling the admission of a truth. And B, the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. And 3, a strong persuasion or belief or the state of being convinced. So it's very clear that convictions are different than lightly held beliefs or preferences. Convictions are things that make a difference. One must not have convictions lightly, because as one of my mentors said to me a long time ago, convictions are things that you are basically willing to die for, things that you go to the wall for, things that are not negotiable in the midst of tough times or even unpopular opposition. And I would suggest we have a lot of preferences, but we really don't have too many convictions in the times in which we live. And often we'll fight for our preferences. We should fight for our convictions. And we should have convictions that we know. Now today I've given a handout. If you haven't got it here, it should be at the post there. A handout with 10 convictions which I believe are non-negotiable, given what the scriptures teach. And it's likely that we will go through those convictions at a future time. But the message this morning is the first of those 10 that I preached because I felt I needed to deal with it. And probably a little further introduction is this. As I prepared to do the series of messages on the questions that you've given me, I felt we had to lay down a couple of foundational issues. One is the final authority from which we answer those questions, which this morning is the Bible is the final authority for me. And then secondly, what are the principles of interpreting Scripture? What are the basic principles? So that we don't go simply cherry-picking the verses that you support the question or the answer that I want. But there are principles of interpreting Scripture. And I felt I had to lay those down before we go to the series. Now, the first part of the series we're going to go to, I made up my mind on last night. And I got questions about both heaven and hell. So we're going to do questions on the afterlife. And there are going to be four messages in that series as we look at the afterlife that'll start 3 weeks from now. So that's where we're going. So the first conviction is that the Bible is the inspired word of God and the final authority for my life. The very first commandment in Scripture reads, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," God says, Exodus 20, verse 3. So when we reject the inspiration and place our ability to think and reason above the inspiration and revelation of God, we have made a god of our intellect. And that's a major issue in our culture today. That what I think is the final decision, rather than what God has said is the final decision. What makes a book authoritative? Just a book in itself. What makes a book authoritative? The key factor is likely the author. If he or she is a respected authority, that book will likely be considered authoritative. So if that's true of a humanly authored book, today we'll examine the same idea with regard to the one divinely authored book, the Bible. The term biblical authority refers to the fact that the Bible is the sole authority on every topic it covers, whether that topic is our beliefs and practices, science, history, or sociology. Whatever the Bible affirms, we accept it as true. The Bible is the highest authority. Now that is foundational for our entire belief system. All our doctrines must be based upon the Bible. Doctrines are true and authoritative only to the degree that they accurately reflect the teaching of God's word. Human beings possess no other infallible, inerrant truth but the Bible. Nothing else on the face of the earth, whether a written document or an oral tradition, bears the authority that God's word does. Scripture is the written message of the all-knowing, unchanging, truthful God. Now we see this all through the Bible as a consistent teaching. Listen to what David wrote, Psalm 138, verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In John 17 and 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And then listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The teaching of the inspiration and authority of the scriptures is not some minor theme, but one woven throughout the entire book and over the whole sweep of God's dealings with his chosen people, both Israel and the church. So what do some churches regard as their final authority? Many churches, even some that call themselves evangelical, do not regard the Bible as their sole or their highest authority. Some acknowledge a man or historical church teaching as having authority equal to or higher than the Bible. You can have a particular individual who's in the hierarchy of a church whose teaching is considered equal with Scripture. Or you can have a creed that is considered equal with Scripture. So some churches will not hold the Bible, but will look at people or other writings. Secondly, some acknowledge, others believe, that the writing of their sect's founder or its current leaders hold that position. You see that with Jehovah's Witnesses, who will tell you they believe the Bible, but the Watchtower magazine's writings carry equal or higher authority, and the people in the hierarchy of the system, what they say is what they have to believe. Or the one I think is the bigger issue in the times in which we live is that many believe that experience or feelings are of equal or greater authority than the scriptures. Many believe that experience or feelings are of equal or greater authorities than the scriptures. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we are under the teaching and part of a fellowship that holds to this conviction that the Bible, and not a man, not a system, not a tradition, or one's inner light, has a higher place than the authority of God's word. I remember one day back a few years ago, I got a phone call from the pastor who had supervised me when I was in seminary. And he taught at the school, but he also pastored First Baptist Natick, and I had worked with him. And he was doing a survey on behalf of a group that donates money. Okay, they were doing a survey of where seminarians were and the result. And the question he asked was a number of questions. And I said to Carl on that occasion, I find myself more conservative now and less systematic. And I still remember his reply to me on the phone, a much older man than I am today. And he said, Laurie, that's logical, because you're doing biblical theology every day, not systematic theology. You're looking at what the Bible says on everything that you look at, rather than taking and applying a system to what you're studying. Well, thirdly, what does the Bible say then about its own authority? Well, first of all, the Bible says, I am the words of God. In Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah wrote that the word of the Lord came to him, that he recorded exactly what the Lord said. The Lord told Jeremiah that he had ordained him to be a prophet or a spokesman for God. Jeremiah protested that he was unqualified for such a position, and God responded with this, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Then the Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth and declared, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Therefore, Jeremiah's message was not his own words, but the words of God. The Bible says that I am the commands of God, 1 Corinthians 14 and 37. Paul said that the things he wrote to the Christians at Corinth were the commandments of the Lord. He even challenged all those who claimed to be God's spokesman to acknowledge that such was the case. The Bible teaches that I have been revealed by God about itself. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul specifically denied that the gospel he preached was of human origin or that it was communicated to him through another human being. Rather, he declared that the gospel was directly revealed to him by Jesus Christ. The Bible says of itself that I am the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The message that Paul gave to the Thessalonians came directly from God. The Thessalonians recognized and received it as the Word of God and not the mere words of man. The Bible declares about itself that I am inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So Scripture is the writing, or as in this case, the written books, which comprise the Bible. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed. This means that it came from the mouth of God. Scripture is a written record of God's words to man. And the statement that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, leads then to two conclusions. First of all, every word of the Bible was given by God. And we convey this idea by the term verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration. This means that inspiration extends to every word of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Scripture, like any other writing, is composed of words and not merely thoughts. Words are the vehicles which convey the thoughts. If the writing is from God, of necessity, the words themselves must be from God. And furthermore, not only were the words of the original writings from God, but even the letters and meaningful parts of letters were from God, according to Matthew 5:18. And second, if all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired, then the entire Bible is from God. So it's verbally from God, it's the words are inspired, and the whole book as it's gathered together is from God. Every book, whether Old Testament or New Testament, whether addressed to an individual or a group, whether discussing the distant past, events contemporary with its writing, or the remote future, is equally from God. And we convey this idea with the term plenary inspiration. So the phrase that's often used is verbal plenary inspiration. It's verbally true, the words are from God, and it's totally true, the whole thing is from God. Verbal plenary inspiration. Inspiration extends to the entire Scripture. The Bible says of itself that I am the product of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Peter discounted any work of man in the origin of Scripture. The origin of Scripture was God. Furthermore, Peter revealed the method by which God achieved a perfect written record of his book, even though the writers were imperfect human beings. God, the Holy Spirit, moved the writers. And the idea there of moved is the idea of being carried along. Like the fish that were brought by the little boy to Jesus. They were carried along. Or like the storm that drove Paul's ship. It was carried along in the waves. The Holy Spirit carried or controlled the writers so they wrote exactly what God wanted. What did Christ teach about the Bible's authority? Did our Lord believe the authority of the Bible? Did he fully obey it? So if the answer to these is yes, then Christ himself powerfully confirmed the authority of the Bible. Jesus based an argument with his opponents on the fact, John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. It was the Savior who declared, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:18. And the record shows that Christ did indeed submit himself to the authority of the Bible. Luke 2:51 states that he was in subjection to his earthly parents, as the Old Testament commanded. Matthew 4:1-11 shows that Christ submitted to the authority of the Bible when he was tempted by Satan. Did he not answer, "It is written," each time? And Mark 1:35 reveals our Lord in prayer, as Scripture commanded. So Christ himself displayed perfect submission to the Bible as the final written authority. I love the part of the song that says, Mary, did you know the one that you delivered will someday deliver you? You know, the fact that that he created her and yet she delivered him. The same thing is true. He authored the Scriptures, and yet he obeyed the very Scriptures that he authored. Christ himself displayed perfect submission to the Bible as the final written authority. Now, in Jesus' day, the Bible was, of course, limited to the Old Testament. But the Lord provided for additions to the Old Testament Scriptures. He stated that his own teaching was directly from God, and he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would bring all Christ's teachings to the remembrance of the men who would write the Gospels. The Holy Spirit would teach them all things and guide them into all truth. Then what are some of the conclusions then about the Bible's authority? These passages clearly indicate that the Bible was authored by God and not men. I'll tell you a little story for a second. When we were in the midst of the controversy I had in the church in Dunville over the Masonic Lodge, the key Masonic Lodge person in the church had been in Florida when I preached the sermon. And he came back to my office one day when he was back from Florida. And he came in to say, "How can you say this?" And we talked a little bit, and I talked about the Bible being... He said, "The Bible's in the center of the lodge." That's what I said. I said, "Yeah, in your, quote, Christian lodge. But in a Muslim lodge, it's the Quran. In the Jewish lodge, it's the Torah. In the Hindu lodge, it's the Vedas." And he said, "Yeah." Well, he didn't say yeah, he said yes, because the Bible is just a book written by man. I remember looking at him and saying, "Sir, you have a lot bigger problem than Freemasonry. You have a problem with the authority that you're basing your life on." The Bible authority is that it's several conclusions. The Bible is God-breathed. There were no errors in its original writings. God is perfect and can make no mistakes. Therefore, his book is also perfect and without mistakes or inerrant, even though God used fallible men as writers. Since God breathed it out, even though the writers were fallible, the words that came were the words that God wanted through the personalities of the writers. That's why each book has its own little flavor, because the writers have their stamp of their personality on them. Secondly, the Bible was God-breathed and is therefore authoritative. The full authority of the sovereign God lies behind his word. And third, since the Bible is God's authoritative word, we must obey it. The authority of the Bible is not just a theoretical matter of discussion. It should affect our lives. We are obligated to obey our Creator. Therefore, we must obey the divinely given authority of the Bible. So what do you do with this message? You say, "Oh, well, I already believe that in my mind." Okay. What do I do with this? Well, if you've already accepted the Bible's testimony to itself in that it's God's word and trustworthy and the final authority, I want you to take that belief and move it from the shelf down here to the shelf up here. We have a little closet or a, you know, pantry shelf in our apartment. And I tell you, the things that I want to get at the most time is on the shelf right at my eye level. And the stuff that I have to go down here for doesn't get pulled out too often. Okay. You need to take and move this belief to that eye level shelf. So that's what you're looking at when you're looking at everything else in your Christian life. I want to ask you to move that belief to that first shelf of your convictions. That the result of that is that your decisions in life will always be made on the basis of what does God say in his word? And not, listen, what do I want, what do I think, or what do I feel? And I think that hits home, close to home for most of us. Because most of the time we're saying, what is it I would like in God's will? What do I feel God's saying? What do I think God meant here? And the reality is we have to say, what has God said? And I'm willing to do whatever he says. That's got to be number one. And I want to challenge you to indeed move this from the level of convenient preference to a fundamental conviction that requires of us that we adjust our authority from ourselves and our own thinking and reasoning processes to what has God said, and therefore I will do it. I've been a pastor long enough that I've seen enough times when people whose Bibles are sitting unopened in their living room consistently, when they get into trouble, come to me with a proof text that they found to support the position that they're dealing with at that moment. You can't do that. It's got to be that first place all the time in all the decision making. But if you're not at that level of believing that the scriptures are the final authority, I urge you to read what the Bible says about itself. If I had one book to ask you to read that could help you come to grips with this absolute necessary fundamental conviction, it would be James MacDonald's book, God Wrote a Book. It's a great book. God Wrote a Book. It is biblical, it is thorough, and it's short. And it answers a lot more questions than I could deal with today. Let me urge you to get a copy if you haven't got one. Friends, the first conviction, before we're going to answer any other questions on the series, is this. The Bible is the authority for my life. The Bible will have the answers to our questions. And we decide things not on the basis of what do I think, what do I want, what do I feel, but on what has God said. Father, we pray that you will help us not only to have Bible in the name of our church, but the conviction that the Bible is your authoritative word to us at the heart of everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.